The key point is this, and this is how I like to say it. When it comes to talking about the ministry gifts, you know that when Paul wrote about them, he wrote about them to the churches. So that means it's an information not required in Bible school. I hope you get what I'm saying. Maybe we read it in Romans, for example. 1 Peter, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians. It wasn't even written to Titus and Timothy. So that means it's part of how a Christian grows up spiritually. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. It's an information. When you say you want to talk about music, you just switch off. I'm not. Of course, that doesn't happen in our own church, but I'm just saying, I'm a lazy or a lazy. Well, important to know that it's an information sufficient enough to develop and grow with. Amen. One thing we attempt to do is, as a church, is that we are never one-sided in scripture. We endeavor to bring all the truths together, explain them. Whatever is explained in the epistles, we endeavor to give it the same loud mention. Is that clear? Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray and ask this morning to, we ask that you broaden our understanding. Alright, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15. One of the duties of a minister as he preaches and teaches, like I always emphasize, is the use of words. You know, you must use words for what they were used for. Don't use words for what you think it should mean, or decide that if something is used in Genesis 4, situate those words the way they were used. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15, Paul, writing to Timothy, obviously a pastor, what we can call a pastor's pastor, study to show thyself approved unto God, okay? Approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing the word of truth is from an old Greek word, orthotomeo, which you can see from the Greek Septuagint in Proverbs 3:6. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. The word yashar, it means to be very careful in the way you direct things. In other words, in the way you go about scriptures, you must be very careful so that the scriptures are speaking and you are not the one speaking. You must be very, very careful and cautious that the scriptures are the ones speaking and you are not the one. So something we have laid down in this series is the fact that the Old Testament, which has come to pass, that is, it is now fulfilled. What we call the law, Bible says Christ is the end of the law. Romans 10 verse 4. Jesus in Matthew 5:17 says that I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Hebrews chapter 8 says that which is old and wax old is ready to vanish away. Verse 12 and 13. So, we cannot therefore, having the understanding that the Old Testament is fulfilled and gone and passed away, we can't derive our understanding of ministry from the Old Testament. We will be bringing back to the back door what does not exist again. So, the operation of the gift of God, therefore, must be seen in the light of the New Testament. That operation must be seen in the light of the New Testament. And one particular ministry that we focused on, or we are focused on, that is the most prominent, as it were, in the Old Testament. That's the office of a prophet. You can see many times people just mix them up. Ah, it's a prophet. This was a prophet. So Elijah was a prophet. And some people today, they claim the ministry of Elijah in their lives today. And they have a basis. They say, well, after all, he was a prophet. But you see, that's very wrong, because a prophet in the Old Testament cannot pass the test of a prophet in the New Covenant. Even though the words are the same, the application of the words will differ. Now, let's come to the epistle and lay some, what we can call ground norm. The word prophet is used 146 times in the New Testament Greek. It actually, in typical language, is just the word poet. One who speaks who speaks in a literary form. That's the, prophet is not a spiritual word. It was not a spiritual word in the language that was borrowed to express it. Who speaks in a poetic way and then expresses thoughts. The teacher, he doesn't explain. He just expresses thoughts. So, oftentimes they relate prophets with those who speak mystical things in literature. A poet, and then, so when it's applied to spiritual terms, it's now used to connote someone who sees visions, okay, or has revelations. It's used to connote it, but it doesn't have to stick to that. And, basically that. Now, if you go into the Old Testament, for example, you would see that that was a period where people who saw, they saw things in the spirit and heard things in the spirit, they were called prophets. But that cannot be sustained again. That was, you can only say that to that point, the Old Testament. That cannot be sustained anymore. So, we will be classifying an Old Testament prophet as a prophet in the church today. Now, let's see how the New Covenant, or better still, how the New Testament, let's leave it at that, how it speaks about these characters called prophets in the Old Testament. Look at Luke 24. This was Jesus explaining facts of scripture. Luke 24. And verse 25 says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered this since the night times his glory? And begin at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, verse 27, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, notice how he calls the prophets. He gives them a definite word, the prophets. So, he believes your mind should go to a class of people. He didn't say prophets. If you had said prophets, that would be an open-ended statement. The prophets already is showing you class of prophets. Are you following this? Right. A class of prophets. Obviously, prophets under the law. A man like that would be like David. Acts 2. David himself. Acts 2. Being a prophet. That was exactly what Peter said. Acts 2, verse 30. David, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing, now look at how he classifies them. Being a prophet, Acts 2, 30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So, again, a prophet there is seen as someone who saw and spoke concerning God's promise in Christ. So he spoke by revelation. Look at this. What had not happened? He spoke God's commitment that had not happened to Israel. Okay? And he says, seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. On two occasions, he uses the word proraho. Proraho means to see before it happens, to have a sight of something that has not taken place. So, he two times uses for this, for David. He says, I foresaw the Lord, verse 25, I foresaw the Lord. Acts 2:25. Then he says, David, seen this before. It's the same word. I foresaw the Lord and seen it before. Okay? So, he classifies a David as someone who saw redemption before it happened. He saw redemption before it happened. Okay? The same thing Jesus said. He saw and spoke. And Jesus said the same thing about them seeing and speaking. Now, basically, in Acts 13 and verse 39. And by him, that's about Jesus. All that believe were justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Again, the prophets. THE, a class of prophets, of which both David was part of them. Then, Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spoke in time past in the prophets, or by the prophets, specified. So, there are a class of people that must be defined in their own class. You can't use a sweeping application that, okay, these are prophets, so everybody that's a prophet is going to be seen like that. No, they are called the prophets. Look at Matthew 11, verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. They prophesied until John. So, John becomes the final prophet of that dispensation. John the Baptist is the final prophet. So, it's a class of people that are not repeated in the church. They saw things beforehand. Now, look at what was prominent, you know, what was prominent about them was the fact that they, again, how they were, and this is important because you must not separate this. What was prominent about all of them? What was the unison they had? They were together as touching, speaking about who? Jesus. So, our classification of prophets at any time will still be within the confines of speaking about Christ. It will not, it's still going to stay on that tangent. It's going to be about Jesus. Now, notice this. This is different from, now that's the prophets. Now, look at Ephesians 4. I want to see whether you can observe something. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 20. And then Ephesians 4. This is just by the way actually, but I just want you to make an observation. Ephesians 4:11. What do you see? I want you to look at it. The use of prophets and apostles and the use of prophets and apostles in Ephesians 2:20. Who can notice something? It's a very simple thing. What did you notice? Definite articles where, but not in 4. So Ephesians 2 is specific. Okay, I think I made this explanation in charismatic ministry. Ephesians 2:20 is the apostles who laid the foundation. For example, when Paul says, I am the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:10, even though Apollos was an apostle, but he's not an apostle in the class of Paul. So there was a class of apostles that laid the foundation, what we can call the doctrinal foundation of the church. But then the apostles is now used generally in Ephesians 4:11. Against some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So there is a specific class of apostles who laid the foundation. And Paul, you know, did make allusion to that in his letters, but that's not our focus. Anyway, look at that Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. I hope that was clear. Okay. Some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay. So, in this clarification, that he makes, okay, here, this is not the same set of apostles or prophets. Because we're prophets now. In 1 Corinthians 12, he said some in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. So, what's unique here? What's unique? Huh? What's unique there? It doesn't use specific the, right? So they are not the same kind of prophets. Am I making sense? But there was a the in Ephesians 2:20, which are those who laid the foundation for the church. And that's not the prophets of the Old Testament. Is that clear? Can you see, even though prophets were used all through, but the prophets were different. So always know within the context or the ambit of words when they are used. So because the prophets of Ephesians 2:20, you can't find them again today. Their work was done. That's why we have the epistles. The apostles there, their work was done. Kenneth Hagin, you know, let us into some information that I believe was a privilege to say that there were people called apostles of the Lamb who transited from the four gospels in the book of Acts, you know, and then the foundation apostles, those who laid the foundation of the church. Much of this was taught as well in charismatic ministry, if you can lay your hands on it, who laid the foundation of the church, you know, and then we have other apostles that were not so called in that light. Do you understand? So you have this kind of apostles today, who will give any new revelation. Every apostle is supposed to build upon. You get it? Any other ministry gift will build upon. And what to build upon means that to follow the pattern. That's what it means. To follow the pattern that has been said and taught concerning Jesus. Is that clear? Well, look at this. So, these prophets are those who had seen things ahead of time concerning Christ. And they spoke them and they wrote them. Now, look at, like I said, therefore, being a prophet or being a prophet today is not earmarked by you seeing visions or prophesying. Because that has been, that order has been changed. Look at Acts 2:17. So you don't call someone a prophet based on the fact that he sees visions. Of course, you're African, you probably think that person is a prophet because he has white garments and so on. But you don't call someone a prophet again because he sees visions. And has revelation. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2, the last days, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And what will happen? Let's look at it. Upon all flesh. And your daughters and sons shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. He didn't say your prophets. And the way he said is see visions there. You know, if I were, like I told you before, Paul would never have used this scripture. I'm too sure. No. Because this scripture has a lot of, young men, old men, you know, and all that. I've tried to explain the old men refers to those who are spiritually mature. Young men, leave Joel alone. Do you understand? Leave that side. All this worketh the one self, same spirit, divided to every man, severally as he will. Joel's prophecy was colored by his environment at that point. Is that very clear? That's why I would say old men would dream dreams. Young men would see visions. You know, the fundamental is that it is upon all. So let's let him go. All we need in his prophecy is upon all. You understand? So it's upon, our upon all now becomes the manifestation of the spirit is given to every man to profit. Do you understand? So don't be fighting Joel. That's what he could say at that time. Is that clear? Never use, you know, the experience of baby Christians like Apostle Peter, you know, to begin to lay foundation for Christian doctrine. However, what we need there is that upon all flesh, which is very unique because that was not in the Old Testament. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the people that had the Spirit upon them in the Old Testament were called prophets. So he said, upon all. He said, your sons and your daughters. That already takes, that already redefines who a prophet is. Say they shall prophesy, they shall visions, they shall dream dreams. Are you there? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. It says, then he begins to mention them. He starts from the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. It says faith by the same Spirit. Another to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Then 10 says to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, design of Spirit. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Let's read verse 11 together. For all this, worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, you can see that the gift of the Spirit or gift in the Spirit that produces revelation and visions is not exclusive to anybody. Is that clear? So that already redefines who a prophet is. Let me see if you're following this. Okay, you have to. So it already redefines that for us. In fact, Moses had hinted how that having exclusive prophets was not in the mind of God. He had hinted that. Moses hinted that. Look at them. Because you know, until the law, as it were, and this is something you think about, it was as though God desired to speak to everybody individually. In fact, I think it's Exodus 15 or 16, then 19, everybody heard God themselves. And that's why Moses said that when I appeared in the 5 or so, that did you see anything? And he was talking to everybody. Something they all could see. And they all could hear. You get. Look at Numbers 11. When Joshua went to complain that two folks, Eldad and Medad, they were prophesying and they were not within the tabernacle. They were in the camp. And Moses answered and said, don't stop them from prophesying. Numbers 11, 29. He says, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. That is, it's God's desire. If you ask us, which is funny. So you now say, who is now picking out people? That's how the law is. Say it would to God that his Spirit will be upon everybody, and they will be speaking out revelation, I mean all his people. Is that clear? You know. So, seeing visions is not what makes a person a prophet. It just makes him a believer. Hallelujah. The reason why some believers do not see visions as they should, or have revelation as they should, now let's revelation, I'm talking about revelation, knowledge of God's word, as they should, is because they have grown up to see it as a trait of a prophet. And your mindset plays a lot of influence when it comes to yielding to the things of the Spirit. Now, for example, look at the book of Acts. Or look at, you know, others, anyway. You will see that a Peter was never referred to as a prophet. Never. And he had abundance of revelation. He did. Peter had revelation. He saw visions in Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. He saw an angel. Well, he didn't know he was an angel. Let's go on that. Acts 10. He was in a trance from verse 10 to verse 16. He was in a trance. Heaven was open. He saw a vessel and all that. And he had visions. In 2 Peter 1, even went further to explain what they saw, you know, on the Mount Transfiguration, 2 Peter 1, that's 2 Peter, verse 17. Okay, let me start from 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. Where were we with him in the holy mount? So he's saying that look, he has had very spectacular experiences. That is Peter. He had visions and such revelations from God that were instructive and were very heavy. Even Paul, you know, who was never called a prophet. Never. Either by inference, the closest we could imagine maybe Paul was a prophet was Acts 13. Certain prophets and teachers. And the truth is this, you know, assuming he was a prophet, that would have been mentioned after. But the only thing he was called exclusively was a teacher. He was never referred to as a prophet. Are you following? And every time he talks about himself, he says, and other apostles. He should have said, and other prophets. He never did. But look at what he says about himself. 2 Corinthians 12:1. It's expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And let's come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So that means he did have a spectacular experience with visions and revelations. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years. He said, and whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. He says, I cannot tell. God knows. Such one caught up in the third heaven, you know, and he mentions the fact that he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So he did have spectacular experiences. In Acts 9 again, he saw the Lord Jesus, you know, and not just once, okay? He saw the Lord Jesus in Acts 9. Had an encounter on the road to Damascus. He had an experience in Acts 9 from verse 8. Then when he, much later, Acts 16, he mentions, then they saw in a vision, verse 10, a man of Macedonia. In verse 9, stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Acts 16, verse 9, he had that kind of encounter. Acts 20, I think it's Acts 18. There's another Acts 18, yep, verse 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and behold, and hold not thy peace, I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So he had another vision. Then when he mentions his experiences in Acts 22, again he mentions in verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, alright, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. He had a vision. Then again, in verse 21, depart, for I will send thee far ends unto the Gentiles. Again, Acts 23, verse 11, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast inspired me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So, you can see that he had spectacular experiences with visions and revelations. But not at any time was he referred to as a prophet. Paul always referred to the prophet's office aside and different from himself. He always classified himself as an apostle. All his letters would be Paul an apostle. He never mentioned himself being a prophet at any point in time. And of course, you know, of course, let's look at another place where he adds one more to his office in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Are you there? A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He never called himself a prophet, not once. So, now, let me add this, because we are coming to it soon. And it's in the series, so we'll just come to it. Now, when you say I'm an apostle and a teacher, you know, you discover that his apostolic work among the Gentiles was defined by how he taught. Not miracles. Even though miracles were there, was how he taught. So it's his explanation of scriptures that makes him a teacher of the Gentiles. So that's important to note. Now, do you know that in seeing visions in the book of Acts, we had someone like Ananias. Look at that Ananias example. Acts 9. And there was a certain disciple, verse 10, in Damascus, named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. He didn't fall down. It wasn't a spectacular occurrence, okay? I'm here. The Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, and one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. Now, the way he engaged in this vision, okay? I seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and he by his side. And he said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on their name. So now notice this. And then the Lord said unto him, go thy way, and the discussion went. So he went and preached. And so he went to Paul and spoke with him and all that. Now, this man's testimony was received. If it was out of place, it would not have been received. So it was not an out of the world experience to find someone seeing visions or revelations of the Lord. Because it says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions. So visions and revelations are not operations of the ministry of the prophet. They function with the gifts in the spirit. That's what they function with. They function with the gifts in the spirit. They are not exclusive. Seeing visions and things like that is not exclusive to a prophet's office. A prophet's office does have it, no doubt, but it's not exclusive. Look at Acts 2. I think there's one more thing we should just address. We are learning something from that. Look at Acts 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, look at one small detail. They were all with one accord in one place. Okay? Now, I've heard people say that the people that were here were not the 120 but the apostles. You know, and it's a stylish way of, all this theology of trying to separate the gifts of the Spirit. There's not everybody, some people, and all that. It's our passed away and all that. And that's why there's a lot of argument on Mark 16:15. There's a lot of some authoritative texts that say that it's not in the original, not there, and all that. I don't fight people over things like that. My point was, remove Mark 16. We have enough. Do you understand? It's not, I don't pull issues over it and all that. You know, take it away. I don't need it to explain. Do you understand? You have enough. I mean, you will have to tear the Pauline epistle out of the Bible. Verse 2. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, which is revelation, right? As of a mighty rushing wind, and filled all the house of the rest. That means, everybody heard the sound. That's unique. Everybody heard the sound. Everybody. When it says it filled all the house, it doesn't mean that when you enter the place, you'll be hearing noise in the place. You now run out, like a loudspeaker. When it filled all the house, that means all the people in the house heard it. Do you understand? Everybody did. And that will be revelation, right? Good. Everybody. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire. There appeared. That's why I always say that a whole lot can happen when you minister to people filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it's not, I teach that it's not just about tongues. It's actually for a believer to, it's an entrance in the things of the Spirit generally. It's not about tongues. We can do more. We can actually do more. If a Cornelius, an unbeliever, could be interactive with an angel, and he didn't fall down. You know, in John 12, everybody around Jesus heard the voice. Some say it's an angel, some heard thunder. You know. So look at this. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. The word appear is horao. It means to see. is used 684 times. It's not to see physically. It actually means to, they use oraho, H-O-R-A-O, for either something you see in your mind, in your heart, but it's not seen with the eyes. That means everybody, right? Everybody saw cloven tongues as of fire. Everybody saw. Now, seeing, not necessarily mean that they saw a light like this in the spirit. Seeing can be used for knowing something. But it's a revelation. Now, I was trying to say that some guys will say, well, Acts 1, that the people in Acts 1 were not the people who were in Acts 2. Very funny. Acts 1:14 already says they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary the mother and with his brethren. And he said, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now, in Acts 2:14, when they say, who are these? Yeah, they drunk with me when, and then they, you know, they came together and they had every man speaking language and all that. And then they said, are these not who speak Galileans and all that and all that? Now, Acts 2:14, but Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Why did he say with the 11? That means the 11 came out of that number. Do you understand? It's simple understanding. Stand up with the 11. Because they were the authoritative people who spoke on behalf of the church. That already lets clear the fact that the people there were not the 12. They were not just the 12. They were the 120. Do you understand that? So, that means everybody saw. Everybody saw. Hallelujah. So you can see that the intro to the things of the Spirit in the church is that everybody saw, everybody spoke. Hallelujah. That's why Ananias can be, was forming, a disciple was forming. Lord, it wasn't something that was happening on the podium. And everybody was clapping for the man of God. I always say that this central figure man of God thing is not a New Testament pattern at all. That man of God ministering, you know, all those things, is not a New Testament pattern. Operation of the church, of the prophet in the church, therefore, cannot be seen the same way as Israel. Now, a fundamental truth is that Israel is not a type of the church. Let me say it again. Israel is not a type of the church. Israel that left Egypt is not a type of the church. That would be horrible. They never entered into the promised land. Anybody that would typify the church would be those who believed. And Israel was not part of those who believed. I hope you understand that. So say Israel, as some people say, well, there was a prophet over Israel. There was a king. And then some people assume that they begin to function like Samuel and Isaiah. So they think the king is Buhari, that they are the Samuel. How can the king be Buhari? That's a lack of understanding of what the Bible is about. You get it? You know. Anyway, so the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the type of the church, and that's fine. So the prophet in the church is not like a prophet to Israel. They are not the same, and they mustn't be compared. The ministry gifts in the church is a post-resurrection ministry. You must carry and bear the semblance, you must carry the characteristics of the resurrection of Christ. Quickly look at Acts 7, because I need to just mention this. Acts 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which angel which spoke to him in the mountain and with, you know, our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now the word church is ecclesia, which means to be called out. Doesn't mean born again. Okay? Where, that's, it's used 114 times. Called out of where? They came out of where? To come out of Egypt. It doesn't mean they are the body of Christ. What church just means those who came out of Egypt. Is that very clear? So don't say, hey, the church. That's carelessness. The church there is, just like when Jesus said in, Matthew 18, I said, if your brother offends you, go to him. If he does not hear you, go with two or three. He doesn't tell it to the church. The church there actually is synagogue. It's not the church today. It's like synagogue. It's like synagogue. That is where they congregate. It's not the body of Christ. No. Okay? Is that clear? So the ministry gifts are post-resurrection realities. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it sets some in the church. In the church. Which is called the body of Christ. In the church. 1 Corinthians 12:27, 28, 29, 30, 31. In the church. The body. And the body is a post-resurrection reality. Okay. In Ephesians 4:11. Same thing. Are you there? Are you following this? Oh, good. Now, in that 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, when you say the same Spirit in the church, not the Spirit, the same Spirit. That means the same Spirit that he had been talking about from verse 1, from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. That's the same Spirit. Same Spirit that we are sanctified of, 1 Corinthians 6:11. By the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:8, 16, temple of God, you know, the Holy Ghost was in 1 Corinthians 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 6:19, temple of the Holy Ghost. That's the same Spirit he's speaking about. So, when he says the same Spirit, then he talks about the ministry and the operations in 1 Corinthians 12. He's relating to the same thing. So, they are all post-resurrection realities. Is that clear? In the same way you look at the word a priest in the Old Testament, for example, a priest, for example, in the Old Testament, you know, in the Old Testament will be symbolic, and I'm very careful of this because, like I said, Paul did not use this language, but it's okay. A priest in the Old Testament, it will be symbolic of the believer today. See how the priests were elevated. See, those priests are now symbolic of the believer. But you know why I'm a bit careful of saying that? Because the priests offer sacrifices for sins. We don't. So it's a very weak comparison. But Peter used it. Though he didn't say it was symbolic. He just said, 1 Peter 2:5, he says, we have built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, you are a royal priesthood. That's the closest we have. But in the book of Hebrews, in nowhere was that symbolism expressed. The symbolism was even not with Jesus, because it was Melchizedek that was to typify Jesus. It's after that order of Melchizedek. Okay, but it's fair. I mean, we can use it to explain. Only John in Revelation 1, 5 and 6 and Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says that we are made kings and priests unto our God. You know, and we shall reign in the earth forever. But notice that when he says that, he says we are washed. You know, we are washed. So, again, the application of priesthood to believers is very different. And that's why I always say that you be careful not to draw conclusions. He may just have used priest to explain a function of a believer in the earth and not to stretch the priesthood office of the Old Testament. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. So in using words, you are very careful not to draw unusual conclusions. So the closer we can say is to say, well, the believer today in Christ, just like a king, the king of the Old Testament, you know, if we are going to talk about it today, we'll say the believer is also a king, because in Romans 5:17, it says that, you know, we have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness whereby we reign. That's the word basilia, kingdom. We reign in life. If you are saying we are in the kingdom, we are not the person being ruled. We are the ones in authority. Do you understand? So again, you can't be using, of course, I know you, nobody should, using King Saul. And say Obama. That's quite a distance. So today, if we are going to explain a king, a prophet, and a priest in the Old Testament, we'll situate everything in the believer. Do you understand? If we are going to at all, everything will be in the believer. So those explanations can only suffice like I said. So in the book of Acts, which is not a book of doctrine today, but it helps us see, like I said, this is the book of Acts lets us see how ministry gets developed, how they emerged. You know, when you follow this series, you understand what I'm saying. There was a systematic way that ministry gets emerged. You will see it. Apostle, prophet, you see the way he came. So the book of Acts lets us see the evolving of the church. Now, the very first mention of prophets, at all was in Acts 11. If you observe the pattern, it was apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Acts 11. The very first mention of prophets, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Let me explain this term to you. It didn't mean that prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch at this point. No. Now, the people who came to Antioch, remember, they came. Look at, let's read something quickly to you'll get this. Acts 11:19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Pay attention. So, certain people came to Antioch from Jerusalem. When after Stephen was killed in Acts 8, Philip went to Samaria. You remember? Okay. Now, these ones came, and then of some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Christians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. In other words, they had already come from Jerusalem. So they now heard what these folks had already come from Jerusalem to Antioch. That is, they were the disciples. Do you understand? Because up to Acts 8, we only had apostles and deacons. Do you understand? So when there was persecution, people now scattered around. So part of those who now scattered around, that's why I thought in this series that you can see that ministry evolved. People now move from just the apostles only to all believers now started receiving the work of ministry. Do you understand? As they now went to those places, they now started to function in ministry. You get it? Okay. So they now went to this place, Antioch. So one of the places they went to was Antioch. Just like Philip went to where? Samaria. Do you understand? Now, by the time they got to Antioch, pay attention here. They got to Antioch. They now heard in Jerusalem, things were happening. They now sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So he came and he saw the grace of God. He was glad. He attended them all and all that in verse 23. He was a good man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Then he now went to Tarsus to go and bring Saul. So they found him, brought him to Antioch, and then they assembled and taught much people and all that. So 27 is not talking about what happened after. 27 now describes those who came from where? Do you understand? So those who came from Jerusalem and were teaching the church, they were now called what? They were called what? No. 27, they were called what? Prophets. So among those folks is now who? Agabus. It's not saying that some prophets just came from Jerusalem and descended upon the church at Antioch. No. The church at Jerusalem only sent who? The people that came from Jerusalem earlier had come to establish the church at Antioch. And they were called what? Prophets. Do you understand? In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto. These were the people who were there. And there stood up one of them, named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great death throughout all the world. So you can see that the first thing about those folks was that they taught people, they established them, and they made disciples. Do you understand? The gift of revelation was secondary. Let me see how you understand. You will see another explanation in a moment. It was secondary. So, other places where we'll find prophets after is Acts 13:1. You will see that the prophet's ministry is not on television. It's not in newspapers. It's not on January 1st. And it's not in one mountain somewhere people go to consult him. He says, 13:1, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Why he did not say certain? Because Agabus was not mentioned here now. Certain, that is, in, out of other prophets, these ones were here. Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, man and him to have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So that's another, you know, set of prophets. Acts 15. Are you following? Acts 15:30. Now listen very well to this. And when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, Acts 15:30, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now let's read 32 together. Acts 15:30. Let's go. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves. Can you see? So who were the people overseeing the church at Antioch? They were who? Good. Being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren and with many words and confirmed them. Can you see that again? We cannot find revelation as the unique office. They were exhorting and they were confirming, to strengthen by information. They were, that means they it means they were growing up. Spiritual growth. Some people say, well, me, I do not teach. I'm a prophet. Just close your, I run out of that person. I'm a prophet. I just see visions. I saw your car plate number is so and so. Didn't you know it before? Car plate number. Somebody just has to go outside and see it for you. So, the prophet's ministry is in the church, it's not to the world. The prophet is not called to be talking to Babuari or Obama. See, the Lord has sent me to go and talk to the president. They are making a mistake typifying the point of the Old Testament. I want to go and see the president. The Lord is saying now to the governor. Or saying the, or one, he said to El-Rufai, governor of Kaduna, that he will die. Man just made a ridicule of himself. Okay. So the prophet is in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:28, Ephesians 4:11, the prophet, and every time Paul mentioned the prophet, okay, the prophet's ministry is not a ministry that draws the crowd for the Lord by giving out yearly prophecies. The funny thing is this, and I must, you know, say this, it's so funny that the charismatic churches have just replaced the white garment churches. The only difference is just what they wear. Having the experience of growing up in a white garment church, I was used to, you know, we used to have this thing, they call it, it's a book. You read prophecy about through the year, forgotten the year. And then you read January, February, March, what's in that kind of book? April, May. And you see, for carpenters, for lawyers, doctors, I mean, every year like that. So I was so surprised seeing that we just replaced those things with suits. You know, just see, what is all this about? You know, people want to go, they want to travel, to go and meet the prophet, tell them who to marry, who not to marry, and all that, and stuff like that. You know, so a prophet is not sent to the world. That's the basic thing, okay? A prophet is within the local church. You know, it's funny to understand that the evangelist is not the person who holds crusades. It's just a mindset we have about the office of evangelist. It's not the person who holds crusades. So, I'm an evangelist. I don't study. I'm an evangelist. These are confused people. There's no where you will find out that the evangelist is somebody who holds crusades all over the place. Like I always say, what we call crusades today is actually traits of a backsliding church. Go and look at the book of Acts. The crowds of Acts 2, I'll tell you where we took the crusade patterns from Acts 2, for example. Then you have the Acts 3 dovetailing into 4. Okay? Then you have Acts 5. Acts 2, 3 into 4, then 5, then 6 into 7, Stephen, then 8, Philip. Then you can now see the Acts 9. Then Acts 13, Paul. Acts 14, Lystra. Acts 17, you know, Athens. Then you can say Acts 18, 19. There was not a time, pay attention, that any of the people brought people to come and hear. What we call crusades were just Christians taking advantage of crowds that were already gathered. Pentecost was an event that was happened on its own. People were already in the temple in Acts 3 when the miracle happened. In Acts 5, it was on the streets. Are you following? In Acts 6, Stephen went into the temple. In Acts 8, you will know what Philip did. It's not that Philip just got to the marketplace. Obviously, from the sequence of events, he must have been going to them one on one. Then the whole city. Same thing in Acts 13. There was no go and bring people to come and hear. No. Because Jesus said, go. Go to where people are. Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? That's what Paul will say in Acts 20:20. I taught them publicly and house to house. The initiative was always with the preacher. Okay, look at this. So the evangelist, for example, you can't say who's the evangelist. The evangelist is somebody who has a burden for souls. So what burden do you have? For spirits. No, that's not true. Because in Mark 16, what we call the Great Commission was not given to evangelists. In fact, the people that took it, they are not called evangelists. Right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes shall be condemned. Or is damned. In Matthew 28:18-20, makes up of all nations. It's not something exclusive to anyone. And as we have seen so far, did believers leave Jerusalem to spread the word around? Were they called evangelists? Answer now. Were they called evangelists? No, they were not. Now, where the confusion comes in is that Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ. But we have said that it was not only Philip that did. That many people left Jerusalem during that issue with Stephen. And they were not called evangelists. In fact, they were called prophets. Are you listening? And by the time you follow this teaching from your state, you will see I've laid some foundation already on this. They were called prophets. They were not called evangelists. Amen? So, I'm an evangelist. That's why I'm shouting. Evangelists do not speak small, small. They shout. Hey, yes! Yes! Yeah! You're just a shouter. That's not an excuse. There's no scripture that says evangelists should make noise. There's no, it's just your emotion. They're just a temperament issue. It's not, it has nothing to do with it. It's not the anointing or whatever, you know, it's not, nothing like that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away, before all things have become new, say all things of God, who has reconciled us with himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to which God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, and not imputing their trespass again, and has committed unto us what? The message. So every believer has what? The message of reconciliation. And we have seen in the book of Acts, believers took initiatives and they went to places to preach the gospel, and they were not called evangelists. In fact, the first person who preached the gospel in that context in Acts 2 was Peter. At no point, he was the first person who spoke to a crowd and 3,000, and he was not called an evangelist. He was not. So, you will find Acts 4, Acts 5, the apostles, you know, spoke to. Stephen spoke to a crowd of people. In fact, Stephen was called a deacon, okay? And in Acts 6, verse 8, he was a man full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles amongst the people. So, that was the kind of person he was. He was not even called an apostle. He was not called an evangelist. Philip also went to Samaria and preached Christ. At that point, he was called a deacon. Acts 11, the men that left Judea, we read about them. They were not called evangelists because they were preaching. Only Philip was ever called an evangelist. Acts 21, 8. Philip the evangelist. Now, the interesting thing about this was this. Look at that, Acts 21, 8. And the next day, we that were Paul's company, now when you say Paul's company, I don't know what it means, so it means those associates. And they, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was saying, well, I'm about my father's business. You know, and somebody wrote a book on it in this country. That ministry is business. That is business. It's a business. And me, myself, as foolish as I was, I did not know. So one day, I was studying. I just stumbled on it. I was in university then. I was studying the office of a deacon. So I now got to Acts 6. Who will appoint over this business? So I tried to say, why did he call it business? You know, so I checked the meaning. It means need. I'm about my father's needs. What he requires. Do you understand? I say, you get it? So it's good to not just be doing Bebeto with the Bible. You know Bebeto? Find out later. Look at Acts 21:8. There's something unique in that explanation. The next day, we that were Paul's company, the band came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip. Where? Philip what? Which was one of who? And why did he say which was one of the seven? What is called the seven? So that means he was still referred to as what? It's a curious thing. He was still one of the seven. Now, he's called the evangelist. Where? Where? In Caesarea. Now, in Caesarea, sorry. He's called an evangelist there. He wasn't called an evangelist in Acts 8. He's called an evangelist in a particular place. Are you there? So, the word evangelist can only be found in three places. Three places. Acts 21:8, Ephesians 4:11, and 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at that one. Now, when Philip was in Samaria, he was not called evangelist. When he is now in Caesarea, where believers were, he is now called the evangelist. Amongst who? Amongst who? Ephesians 4:11, he gave some evangelists for what? The perfecting of the saints. Again, he situates that office amongst who again? Please talk to me now. Amongst who? Good. You will discover that none of the ministry gifts has its primary function in the world. Reaching the world is the duty of every believer. Now, hold on a bit. Look at, so, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? Huh? So, our definition of evangelist still stays with the church. Are you there? You'll see it more in this series anyway. Now look at that 2 Timothy 4. Are you there? Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, obviously. He says in verse 5, But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Where is Timothy's work? Huh? The instructions he gave him was about the local church. So he says, in the local church, do the work of what? Now wait. Of what? Now, look at what he told him to do. Preach the word. Verse 2. The instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, teaching. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own loss, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch into all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Make full. So, what he told him to do in verse 2 and verse 3 was to do which work? Huh? Which work? Okay. So, he was to preach the word with explanation. And in doing that, he's doing the work of what? Now, look at that work. He says, make full proof of your ministry. Let's look at that word, make full proof. Because euangeliste, which is evangelist, means to bear a news. Okay? Or bear a report. A bearer of something. You bear something. You are carrying a report. So it has in it the substance of convincing. To convince. To persuade. Now, it says all scripture is given for what? Huh? For teaching. In that teaching, you now have what? Reproof, which is to persuade. Is somebody following me? So he's now telling Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof. Are you getting this? Now, the word to make full proof is the word pleroporeo. P-L-E-R-O-P-H-O-R-E-O. Is used 6 times. And by the time you see the way it is used, you understand what he was telling Timothy. In Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things, it says, which are most assuredly believed. Most assuredly. That is to ground persuasion. A person that is believed is made foolproof among us. Luke 1:1. Look at Romans 4:21. And being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Being fully persuaded. Full persuasion. Romans 14:5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Colossians 4:12. No, 2 Timothy 4:17, sorry. That by me, now this is exactly what he was saying, preaching might be fully known. The preaching might be fully known. People are fully persuaded. So, when he says, Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. Why did he say that? Because he has said there are some folks who were already turning to what? Fables. He now says, now you have to do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof. That is, persuade fully with your ministry. So the work of the evangelist among in the church is for what? Persuasion. It's not information. As much as pastor. And how does he do it? With doctrine. Persuasion. The evangelist, like I said in this series, the evangelist has a way of making us well grounded enough to reach more unbelievers. He builds, he establishes our persuasion. The evangelist also is a teacher. Because there is no ministry gift that is not a teacher. The evangelist explains scripture. There is no ministry gift that does not teach. Is it clear? There is no ministry gift that does not teach. Because all ministry gifts make disciples. Right? There is no ministry gift that does not teach. Like we've taught in this series, and I'm good at saying it, the teaching gift is a roving ministry. It's in all the ministry. It doesn't stand out outside all the others. Where it does, in 1 Corinthians 12, I explained in this series that it's talking about the office of the pastor. The teaching ministry is in all. Is in all. So the evangelist here will teach. So in his teaching, he's making full persuasion. Hallelujah. That's why he engages the art of preaching in his teaching. The art of preaching. Making an announcement of in his teaching. But his focus is on who? Huh? It's on who? The church. He focuses on the church. So, the evangelist's office, is he to the world or to the church? Huh? The people, Paul said, Timothy to do the work of evangelists for are who? Huh? Believers. So, is the preaching of gospel to the unsaved, is it the function of any ministry gift? No. If they do it at all, it is to lead by example. The reach to the world or the outreach to the world is a function of all believers. So when he says, do the work for an evangelist, is the work for him. Act to act. So in Ephesians 4:11, let's quickly see that. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Then you find some pastors and teachers, which is just one word. So they are not fivefold, they are actually four. Pastors and teachers is one word. It depends on how you look at it. It can be pastors, that is teachers, or a compound word. Pastoring teachers. We'll examine that. So it's just four. Like we said earlier, Peter was the first to preach the gospel to non-Jews. Okay? He was the first to preach the gospel to non-Jews. And afterwards, that was now something other believers carried on. The reason why, I noticed this, when Peter preached to non-Jews, by the commentary in Acts 11, they didn't convince the believers well enough to go to Antioch and all those countries and then preach to non-Jews. So they just talked, and you know, stayed with Jews. Why? That was the limit the apostles gave them. So what the ministry gives do to us is that they set a pattern. They set an example. We are not to take the burden, or we are not to relinquish our roles, our duties as believers to ministry gifts. Or church leaders. No. Are you following? Okay. Now, let me quickly talk about the office of an apostle, for example. In this I mentioned that an apostle is not an apostle because he saw a vision. Or he just woke up one morning and began to write a book. Or just write on Facebook, I have an apostolic call. Or puts on Twitter, I'm an apostle. I'm apostle of the word. The word apostle means sent forth. And in sending forth, it's sending forth by the church. The first set were sent by Jesus. And from that, and a pattern was set. Paul was called an apostle only after he was sent forth at Antioch. He didn't call himself an apostle. He wasn't called an apostle because of Acts 9 revelation or because he was teaching in Antioch. Are you listening to what I'm saying? An apostle has to be sent forth by the church. He's a delegate of a local assembly. He's not an apostle sent from heaven. is sent from his church. Read the book of Acts very, very well. He sent from his church. Not from salvation. So apostles are found where primarily? In the local church. They are delegates of his local church. So we will see how these offices grew or emerged in the book of Acts. There was a systematic way it emerged. Let's look at it together. In Acts 2, the only people who preached and taught were the apostles. Peter signed up with the 11. Right? Right? Then he preached. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 4:33. With great power, you know, when they prayed, they said the signs and wonders by blood to the name of the Holy Child Jesus. So, place where they were, you know, were filled with the Holy Ghost who shook, and then they spoke the word of God boldness. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and grace upon them, the apostles. Acts 5:42, the apostles taught from house to house about Lord Jesus Christ. But by the time we get to Acts 6, the narrative changed. In Acts 6, there was just a need. You discover that that church was growing. They came into many things by experiences. Because of the nature, I don't think they learned from what Jesus did in Acts in the four gospels. You know, in the four gospels, Jesus had the 12, then he also had the 70. They now met somebody who was going about casting out devils in the land. They said, "Oh, no, you are part of us. Jesus, either is not against us, is for us." They still did not learn from that. They still talked to this with the 12. That the first time they relinquished ministry responsibilities was when there was need for food to be distributed. In fact, they were still the only persons distributing food. They were preaching, doing food, and they were not stealing the food though. You know, obviously they were not. So they were doing that. They said, "God, look, we can't leave God and serve tables. We'll give ourselves," that's ourselves, the 12, "to prayer, to the ministry of the word." Just the 12. So, by experience, the minute they put, now, don't forget, already, Stephen and Philip were known among people being full of the Holy Ghost and of insight. Say, go and among yourselves. That is, among yourselves. Go and look for among yourselves. They were a class. Look for among yourselves. That means, when we are through teaching, fellowship, those who yearn among yourselves, they now pick out 7. I believe there were more than that. Just choose 7. You can see how exclusive the thing was. 7. In a church of several thousands. 7. There was still that exclusive thing in their head. Jews only. The 12 only. 7. Very narrow thinking. So, it took the death, unfortunately, of Stephen, for people to now scatter. When they now scattered, they now did things they never did in Jerusalem. Are you following? They had to now send Barnabas. What did they say is happening? Wow. They now commended the work. So you can see, the thing evolved with experience. Are you following what I'm saying? Whereas, the pattern in the mind of Christ was all of us. So, the prophets now emerged gradually. Do you know, it was after that scenario that prophets emerged, then they would not have other apostles apart from the 12. So, they did not come into it with knowledge. They came into it by what? Experience. That's why it's a dangerous pattern. We either learn from the apostles, from the epistles. Not dangerous, well, slippery, I won't say dangerous. So it grew gradually. Then James, then other apostles, then other prophets. In fact, it was obvious that they didn't even acknowledge. This is in my mind somewhere. I think the reason why the Judas were called prophets is because they didn't want to call them apostles. Because it was, I was. So Paul demystified that thing. You understand? But anyway, let's leave that for another day. So, obviously, from what happened in Acts 8, all believers ought to have been involved in the work of ministry. Did you notice something in Acts? Look at Acts 6. There was much more growth when everybody got involved. Oh, sorry, when Philip, all the seven folks got involved. Acts 6. Verse 7. And the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. There was more things happened because more people were involved. Look at Acts 18. Paul was in Corinth. When Silas and Timothy, in verse 5, came and they joined him in Macedonia, from Macedonia, he was pressed in the spirit. He could do more. As they joined him, he now could do more. Are you following? Are you following this? He could do more. I wrote something in my notes here. There would have been, maybe there would have been a Judas or Silas if there was no persecution that forced them out. It appeared like that. It was from that persecution that more people now emerged. So there were things they learned by experience. Even tongues, it appeared of tongues, it was experience. It was experiential, which is not bad. That's why we can read it. But we should straighten what they have done out better with information. Amen. Good. So, in a prophet's ministry, there must be preaching and teaching. Is that correct? Huh? Anybody who just comes and begins to tell you your phone number, and then that's not a prophet in the new covenant. You know, if he has visions and revelations, he should be to the intent to demonstrate what we can do. Because he's equipping us. Just like the evangelist will persuade us to persuade others. Is to equip us. It's not to show us gifts of the Spirit. It's to actually equip us for the work of the ministry. Does it make sense? So, was Agabus teaching? Yes. Acts 11. They taught much people in verse 24. Acts 11. And taught much people again in 26. They taught. So a prophet teaches and preaches. So again, coming back to what we're saying, that the ministry gifts are post-redemption realities. Don't ever forget that. That's why we can make these clear distinctions. Whatever ministry they must bear must be in tandem with Christ's work, his finished work, and his ongoing work today in the world and in the church. So when he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, Matthew 16, he's definitely referring to resurrection. So the ministry gift of a prophet whichever one must be related to the post-resurrection detail or event of Jesus or office of Christ. Now, quickly, we've said about Ananias that he wasn't a prophet and he saw visions and things like that. You know, look at a teacher. Before we look at the teacher, look at 1 Corinthians 12. Learn some. First and foremost, thou shalt not forget. The ministry gifts function primarily where? 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 Not in Aso Villa. They function, because that is important. Not telling us who will lose June 12th. Or that's not the prophet's office. That's because June 12th, somebody's lose election. Jonathan will win. That's just being a stargazer or a seer. That's something else. That's not the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not telling you who will be next king in Israel. Is he Herod Jr.? That's not. Shouldn't be doing ministry like that. That's That's the thing is this. It happens that I think church ministers are now competing with the world almost in everything. With babalawos, with CEOs. Say, let's focus on the knowledge of. Imagine if all ministers focus on the revelation of Jesus only. So that the equipment of gifts of the Spirit, they just associate, or let me say, they attest what we are doing. Imagine the kind of growth we will have in the body of Christ. A believer cannot be pursuing things like that. The means you have to be going to a man to know what to do, you are in trouble. Not that you are looking for trouble, you are already in it. Hallelujah. You are already in it. So, I tell people, do you know why I spend a lot of time teaching like this? So that you can walk in God's word for yourself. You know, you can't depend on the pastor. Sir, what should I study in school? Study the Bible. You will see what will happen to you. Do you understand? You know, that's not the role of a pastor, okay? The pastor builds into us the work of the ministry. So let's look at the office of a teacher, the work of a teacher. Now, we'll look at that work from an operation point. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. In earlier in this speech, I've explained the issue of operation and then the difference between Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. So you can always check that. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says that God set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, then he says thirdly teachers. That's actually like an order. I remember I taught this also in the Spirit by the Spirit. It's there. An order. There's an order. And you know that order was also in the book of Acts. There was apostle, then prophet, then what? Teacher. It was actually an order. Please listen to this. Now, he now mentions the word didaskolos, which is a teacher. Didaskolos. Didaskolos is from the word didasko. Didaskolos is used 59 times, both for good teachers and false ones. Okay? And teachers of the law. It's from the word didasko, which is used 97 times. Didasko means to explain. Explanation. It's from a skill that is acquired. At no point will anybody call the teacher out of the fact that he was taught. It's teaching from being taught. Very important. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2, the way Paul mentioned the teaching ministry. 2 Timothy 2:2 and Titus 1:9. I want us to read it together. 2 Timothy 2:2 and Titus 1:9. Nobody teaches from visions and revelation. You teach from scriptures, not from visions and revelations. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. Are you there? Let's take it together. Let's go. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. That comes from what you have seen, commit unto others. That's how teaching ministry is taught. Look at Titus 1:9. Let's read that together as well. Let's go. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound teaching both to what? And to convince it. So he receives sound teaching to be able to teach soundly. That's how it is taught. Very two key expression of the office of a teacher, or the work of teaching. Jesus was often called rabbi or teacher, one who teaches. In Matthew 9:35 and Matthew 4:35, he taught using parables a whole lot. Okay. In John 3:1, Nicodemus called him, said, "Thou art a teacher," verse 2. "No man, you know, rabbi, you as a teacher come from God. No man doeth these miracles except God with him." So, now, Jesus, interestingly, when he left the earth, and he lets us see a difference in teaching. When he taught, in John 16:12, he says, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth." In other words, he already sells us a superior teaching ministry. More than his. So, he doesn't expect his disciples to derive the teaching ministry from his own. He says he will guide you into all of the truth. So he brings into a ministry that is very different. Though everything is still teaching, but a different teaching ministry. Some guys teach very well. All they teach is not God's word. And they are excellent teachers. Some guys were very good lecturers in the university. And they are brilliant at what they teach, even though it's not biblical. So, teaching is a skill. A man can be very good at teaching, and what he's teaching is not scriptural. You know what I'm saying? So, Jesus lets us see that information says a lot about him. He says he will get into all of the truth, which is post-resurrection. I want to ask a question. When Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you to all of the truth. You know, he will show you things to come. Was that fulfilled in Luke 24, 25, 27? It's a question I'm not going to answer. He will guide you to all of the truth in John 16, 12 and 13. Did Jesus fulfill that in Luke 24, 25, 27 when he expanded all the scriptures to think about himself? Did he fulfill that? Huh? No. No, yes, whatever. It's just for you to think. That's the essence. So, we can say reliably that the ministry of the Spirit began in the book of Acts. I always say, well, the church was born in Acts and all that, but for technically, the ministry of the Spirit began in the book of Acts. Acts 2 precisely. And what was that ministry of teaching? To explain scriptures with scriptures. Notice that none of them explain the parables of Jesus. Their explanation was the Old Testament. Whereas, Jesus' teaching ministry did not explain the Old Testament. Until Luke 24. So their ministry, the ministry of a teacher in the epistles, is not to be explaining the parables of Jesus. Nobody has sent you to do that. Now, you can teach it in the light of the already explained Old Testament in the epistles, where you have to explain what it means to people. But your teaching ministry is focused on what was explained in the epistles, because we are building on what has already been built. So, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, to surely to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, right by the word of truth, which is actually not talking about studying scriptures, but actually preaching, teaching. That is, in the way you teach, you must rightly divide the word of truth. Now let's go back again to what we're saying about how the teaching ministry emerged. Now, let's quickly run through the scriptures together. Let's see. Acts 2:42. We're back in the book of Acts. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. 2:42. That means they were taught by the apostles. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach, that's the apostles now, and preach Jesus Christ. So, what were the people called? In verse 44, Acts 2. They were called those that believed. Acts 2:44. Those that believed. And when they continued, they were now called disciples. They were called disciples later as a function of the fact that they continued listening. They continued being taught. Don't call somebody a disciple who just got born again. Disciple is somebody who has continued in receiving what you were teaching. So, they were called disciples. They believed, those that believed, okay? Then Acts 5:14, they were still called believers, Acts 5:14. Then Acts 6:1 now says the number of the disciples multiplied. So that means they believed the gospel, but over time, they are called disciples by what virtue now? By being taught consistently. The word disciple means a pupil. So, you can see that the church is a school. Is that clear? The church is a school. And if the world system prize, the same way we don't value education in Nigeria. We don't value it in the church. We don't value it in the church at all. Many churches don't value it. At all. You can see how a pastor would lazily, you know, just go on the pulpit and go and yarn whatever is in his head. That's taking the church for granted. I told you the story when we came from Ibadan, and I said I was physically tired. I mean tired. We were on the road long enough to meditate upon the word day and night. And by the time we got to, I said, look, that's just one. And I could just have come. You wouldn't even know. Why would you know? If every time I go to preach anywhere, even all the CBFC meetings, it was probably 5 or 10 minutes before I entered, or maybe 30 minutes before I got to preach, that I knew what I was going to talk about. But when I'm in service, for service, I do, it's much more intense. You get my point? I told myself, okay, I need to go to, and I was there for hours. And suddenly I'm studying, my speech was refreshed. I don't have that experience. So. I don't know how you do that. When I'm praying for service, my body is aching, you know. My head is going bang, 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 bang. How can you be studying and then you are refreshed? It's not possible. No. That means you are doing Rema. You are dealing with Rema. That's why you are refreshed. It's called work. The workman. How can you be working and you are refreshed? Oh, when I'm studying, oh, I'm just, the Holy Ghost is just, he's about to miss Yan. He will throw one revelation for you now. Yeah, like that. So, the church is a school. You know, look at how, I was saying in church yesterday, how a professor, they say he has a lecture. Maybe he has to present someone at Harvard. And people that will be seated will be professors in that discipline. You know, you will not just come and talk. You can use weeks. Right? Weeks. That is how a pastor should be. It's when you know that your congregation, they're just Ofutu. That you don't come and say anything. No, without trying to boast, there are some people that if we invite them to come and preach in our church, they will go and study you. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying what I know. You know, there was in Nigeria, we had a guy for our camp meeting. He's a pastor. Actually, I'm giving the details. I didn't like the guy. I said he should come and chair in our camp meeting. He ran away. He didn't tell me he was not coming, no. I said, that's great. You know, I said, no problem. So, we got a car, but Pastor Dokwedo is now a pastor in Rema. I said, go and get him. They looked for the guy. He didn't show him. I didn't know what happened, but I was confused. And I was out blaming my father. Because there was no phone then. I said, how did you really go to the church? I go there now. The guy is here. He was out later. He said, I go to that place. They will scrutinize every statement you are making. He said, look at that. Yeah, guy. He just lost my respect. That's why you ran away. You go and walk now. It's for your good. If you are called for meetings where you don't have to prepare, they are destroying your ministry. Don't take the church for granted. The church demands much more than the world gives its own. Not making sense. So, they taught. They were now called disciples. So, you can see, it was on Acts 6:1 that the word disciple was not used. You see Acts 6:1, Acts 9:1, Acts 9:10, they started disciple. Acts 9:36. Acts 11:26. See why they were called disciples. Acts 11:26. Because they were taught much. In 25. 24. They were, okay, 25. 23. They said, okay, 26, sorry. They were taught much. In 26. That's why they were called disciples. 29. The disciples. Acts 11. I read 26, 29. Acts 13, 52. Disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Acts 14:22. The confirming the souls of disciples. So, a disciple is not just somebody who is born again, somebody who is learning. So to learn, there must be a teacher. So as people believed the gospel, there was introduced the operation in the gifts of the Spirit, where they were now made students. So every believer that you witness the gospel to is a potential student. Look at Acts 16:5. Let's look at that one together. We're going to study that. A very key fact. Something in the teaching ministry and with those who are disciples is this. And so were the churches established in the faith. Look at that. They are already believers though. So they were now what? Established in the faith. And increased in number daily. They were established. Now, did you notice something? As they were established, there was now an increase in number. What do you think happened to that? Increase in ministry. So, you discover that as ministry, as the church grew, the work of the apostles now was more on the church. The work of ministry was now being done by them. So there was increase as they were established. Now look at what happened in verse 4. They went through cities and delivered unto them decrees for to take. Decrees. Now, the word established, let me quickly just talk about that. It means to be settled, to be put in place. To be put in place. It's to be established, to be put in place. Now, okay, good. They were properly settled in the faith. Properly settled. That is, their persuasions were more grand than just they're born again. Now look at what they did to them. They delivered to them decrees. Decrees. That word decree is the word dogma. Interestingly, it's used for the law. In Luke 2:1, Luke 17:7, Luke 2:1, Luke 17:7, Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2:15. Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2:15. Dogma. So a key thing in teaching is that people are now given a strict principle of living. You will know a disciple by a regulated lifestyle. That is, he is disciplined. He is focused on that discipline. He is not an all-purpose person. Just like when you say someone is a medical doctor. Someone is an engineer. He's a discipline. He's focused on his system of thinking. So they gave to them dogma. Things to, he said, to observe, to keep, to act upon is the word also. To act upon it, which were ordained of the apostles. To act upon. So you can see they equipped them. Via instruction. In the office of a teacher or teaching comes instructions. There's instruction. You know, in the dogma will come rebuke. Right? Rebuke. When you find a local church involved in teaching, you will almost think it's legalistic, but it's not. It's not legalistic. People are just taught orderliness. There's just this stability of thought and lifestyle. So when someone comes around and just, you know, some folks, for example, they claim they follow Saints Community. Don't mind them, or they don't. They just pick what they want. You get it? They just pick what they want. They pick in Christ and they leave Christ. You get it? They pick the in, they leave the Christ out. They, in the spirit, they forget the spirit. In, you know. But someone who is, you will see someone, this one is. It's not just by the person is just saying, explanation of all things. Finish work. You will see a pattern that you will see in those folks in the church. Who's following what I'm saying? That is discipleship. Discipleship. That's discipleship. That is, they are taking heed, not just to revelation. Those some guys are just irresponsible Christians. They are in Christ. Irresponsibly in Christ. So, in teaching, we achieve regulation. Right? So, the teacher is not just somebody who gives that revelation. He also gives that instruction. Are you there? We achieve regulation. A lifestyle is birthed. A pattern. A dogma. So, teaching makes us dogmatic. Because that's why they are called students. Disciples. Disciples of a teaching. Students of being taught. So, one person, okay, so that's what happens in the local church where people are taught. That was why in Antioch, they had a common name for them. They called them Christians. A common name. Why did they have a common name? Because they were taught much. It was so obvious that they were being taught that their lifestyle was different. They called them Christians. Are you following what I'm saying? It was different. Now let's see a close semblance of someone who was called a teacher or who taught will be Apollos, much vilified. Acts 18. Apollos. Luptopolos. Acts 8. Are you learning something? So as a teacher in any responsibility, don't just be about giving people revelation. Or revelation. Or making their ear twinkle. Ah! Oh! Oh! Then you will teach, and what will happen is sobriety. Because Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. He said, rebuke all long suffering and doctrine. Are you following what I'm saying? What are people called teacher? Somebody that says what they like. Not necessarily somebody that explains the word of God to them. Amen. Acts 18. Apollos was a Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. The word eloquent, used once. The word eloquent is the word logios, L-O-G-I-O-S. It means somebody who is gifted in learning. That is, it deals more with somebody who can listen very well and can communicate it very well. Because, you know, I told you that he was taught. The word he was taught, he was instructed only in the person of John. It's something that happened by speaking. That means it was either under John directly or under somebody that was under John. But he received what he knew by being taught. So his being eloquent is a function of listening very well. I will say to you that a good teacher is a good listener. You must work on your learning. Because you can't produce what you don't have. You must work on your learning. It's eloquent. Okay? Then mighty in scriptures. And taught diligently. Eloquent. Mighty in scriptures. That is, he had script. So, in a teaching ministry, you have plethora of scriptural authority. Just like Jesus. Not someone who just take one verse and play around it for 1 hour. Play around it, hallelujah. Give examples and stories. It was not mighty in stories. The guy is a teacher. When he teaches, he gives you examples. Examples. Illustrations. No. He's not mighty in fables or stories. He's mighty in scriptures. He taught diligently and was instructed, was fervent. So, that describes team ministry. Because you are going to breed disciples. You must be diligent. I pray one day I will attain to the teaching ministry by the power of God. Like many have. Amen. God pray for us. Nobody are already teachers. They are already, They're not even just teachers, superior teachers by the power of God. Now look at it. Ephesians 4:11, you know, I said that the word there is pastors and teachers. Look at the distinction. It said there, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Then he now says, some pastors and teachers. Now, so there are four, okay? Shepherding teacher will be one office. Pastors and teachers. Okay? Because the word there is poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. That's what the word pastor is from, poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. It actually just means shepherd. And you have to have sheep to be called a shepherd. Not friends on Facebook or Twitter. When I say pastor, what are you pastoring? It's poimen. There has to be sheep. Sheep is definite. A sheepfold is not goats either. Or you are a goat herder. You know, we have a shepherd, goat herder. So, a shepherding teacher, the word is poimen, shepherd, used 18 times. 18. In the four gospels alone, 15 times. It's a word that was restricted to Jesus. In the four gospels alone, 14 times. Sorry, 15 times. Matthew 9:36, Jesus said, they are like sheep without shepherd. Matthew 9:36. Matthew 25:32. In Matthew 26:31, says, when you smite the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. Very vital truth about the local church. So the object of persecution is usually just the pastor, the local church. And any local church, good or bad, evil or noble, that knows how to protect their shepherd is still long. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. You don't have to be spiritual to understand that. In John 10, Jesus uses again John 10:2, John 10:11, John 10:12, John 10:14, John 10:16. There was a documentary I watched years ago, and was done by this man, Ralph Mahoney, and Ralph Mahoney's into ministry training. I learned the correct number from him in the 90s. They showed a documentary of a pastor that blessed me a lot. I remember I've said it many times, you know, to you, how a pastor, when the Bible calls him the door of the sheep, you know, the kind of authority that a pastor has is more around the way he cares. It's not from his strictness. No, his strictness is from the way he cares. And the way he cares is from how he feeds. It was in a documentary, because using poimen already gives you a human or a natural example of a sheep and a shepherd relationship. Do you understand? So it's how you care. And I think I taught this in this series, I believe I did, that a pastor is not somebody who gets people born again. In fact, a pastor is somebody who starts a church. Right? I think I've explained that in this series. No. People started churches in scripture and other people came over the assembly. For example, Timothy. He was sent there. So a pastor can come much later and then establish order and growth and stability. That's actually the work of a shepherd. Order, growth, and stability. So, you see that it's used in the singular for Jesus oftentimes. Then you see it in Acts 20:28. No, before I go to Acts 20:28, hold on. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some pastors, okay, shepherd. Hebrews 13:20. Hope you are learning something. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that great shepherd of the sheep. Then he's also called shepherd in 1 Peter 2:25, unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So, how does he do it? The verb is poimaino. Poimaino. P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. You know, poimen is P-O-I-M-E-N. So poimaino is P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. It means to rule and govern. A pastor must have authority over your life. You can't call somebody that you just read his books and you just send seed or tree to. That's not a pastor. A pastor has authority. Poimaino means he has a rule. Acts 20:28. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the flock. That word, feed the flock. Feed the flock is poimaino. Feed is a verb. Feed the flock. Acts 20:28. To feed the flock. It was used for normal shepherds in Matthew 2:6. Luke 17:7. Matthew 2:6. Luke 17:7. John 21. Jesus used it for Peter. He says, Lord, more than this, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That is pastor. I know I said this in this series already. You see, and this is the way I am. I may not know much. But I think when it comes to all these offices, just allow God to use you. I think I said it many times. It's just be a servant of the Lord. People have asked me over the years. When I was younger, I liked a particular minister of the gospel. And the man said he was an evangelist and teacher. So the first years of my life, I said I was an evangelist and teacher. So just after a while, I just was satisfied because I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm not a minister of the gospel. Anything the Lord wants me to do, I'll do. If it's to help arrange a hall, I'll do it. Although I was in a conference, and then we're to carry things, and we're carrying books, and we're doing it, and all that. So we now go to another state. So when I ask the question, are you so? I said, I am. And you were carrying books with us. I said, is the books not for Jesus? So at that point, you can still function as a deacon. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they were sent with food. Imagine, not the revelation knowledge. You just carry yam, tubers, and tomato in Nigeria. They are going to where? Jerusalem. With all the anointing, they are not allowing you to express your ministry. You are not expressing your ministry well. I see. There's a blockage of the call. The call is not being given the full orb. What man? It's a hub, the full hub. That was the prophecy that was covered in the 90s among my folks. Say hub. And then you get to the hub. Yeah, the full hub. What is it, man made? Anyway. His vision is from God, but prophecy is man made. Say the full hub. The apostles, when they heal the sick and all that, they will still be going to market to buy food. Lord, I can't go with you. There was a day, me and my dad, we used to have issues on the ministry. So I was in a meeting in Solo, around Okota, Ajawa State. And then there was one blind eye. That was the most prominent. It was so spectacular. Very spectacular. And there was now the guy passed in South Africa now, too. He used to pass in Lagos. That I laid hands on. So he went and raised the dead. So he now gave testimony. I was not the one that raised the dead, though. But I felt that it was my glory. I am the man of God. So, it was 94. Late 94. Is it later? Yeah. About 94, 95. So I now went home. And my dad said, where did you go? There was a way I responded that day. In the normal day, I would be saying, anybody that would just say, I went. God, I mean, look at the results. I just saw results. How can this mere mortal? Me, the man of God. He said, no. And I just responded back, like, sorry, but what, dead. Look at you, I will kill you. You know, you're just growing up. Do you understand? Just serve God. Do you understand? Just serve the Lord, okay? He shall be well with you. Those of younger, they like being called pastor. You want to join yourself, say, I'm pastor. Calm down now. Jesus said, Saul. If you just say, I am Jesus. He said, I am the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm he that was raised from the dead. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. Say, I am Jesus. Just your first name. Fair enough. Okay. Praise God. Let's go. Jude 12. So the word point my know to care for. Okay. Revelation 2:27. Let me just give some reference quickly. Revelation 2:27. Revelation 7:17. Revelation 12:5. Revelation 19:5. Take it again. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 7:17. Revelation 12:5. Revelation 19:15. And Jude 12. So it shows an action. So pastoring is an active word. So you can't, don't call somebody a pastor because he was in your fellowship in university. He had left university and he's not doing anything. He's an ex-serviceman. I remember when I was a soldier. I remember when, that is the best, that's the song you sing. You know that song? Ex-serviceman. He's a retired military officer. Don't call such people pastor. I don't call people pastor if they are not pastoring. If I call a pastor, maybe it's just by joke. But if you are not pastoring, you have no ministry work. Just for truthfulness. Praise God. Amen. Do you even need it? Anyway. So, what was it? The shepherding teacher, right? So that means he governs and rules the flock by teaching. He governs and rules the flock by teaching. So, in the manifestation of the Spirit, we have all the gifts of the Spirit in that manifestation. Watch this. So, look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. Are you there? Okay, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. The word there is phenerousis, which is from pheneru, which means to unveil something, okay? To unveil fully, that unveiling must be of Jesus or in Christ, of the Spirit of Jesus in Christ. So you see the words like all, every. All and every always refer to what Christ has done for us. All, to every man. It refers to Jesus. So the gifts are not the manifestation, the gifts are in the manifestation. They are in it. Same thing as the ministries. They are in the manifestation. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:6, it says, their diversity of operation is the same God that worketh all in all. Now, the word to work means he has done something. So, what you and I do is to discover the operation of the gifts in our ministries. He has worked it. Now the operations of the gifts in our ministries is the peculiarity believers have. We don't have peculiarities in the gifts. We have peculiarities in how the gifts are ministered. And one of the jobs of a pastor is to help individuals to discover that peculiarity. Or the shepherding teacher as of today. So, in Jesus giving His Spirit, Acts 17, 1 Corinthians 12:13, John 7:36-38, I'll take it in Acts 2:17, 1 Corinthians 12:13, John 7:36-38, He unveils in totality His plans and purposes of and in the Spirit. So, you have the word diversity used 3 times in 1 Corinthians 12. I hope you are there. In verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 6. You You'll find, for example, the gifts of healings used in plural form. Why do we have gifts of healing in plural form? Because it's not because of different kind of diseases. It's because there are different ways of healing. That's what it is. Different modes of healing. Some have said that there's gifts of healings and there is now healing power. All healing power is in the gifts of healing. Are you there? Are you following? Now, one important thing that every believer must understand and he must come to realize is that it is carnality to begin to wonder which operation of the Spirit is higher. It's carnality. Paul, an apostle, yet speaks of a prophet in 1 Corinthians 14:32. Because in the body of Christ, watch this, people are classified by their labor. By their labor, by their work. And present work. That's what Paul says, it is required of a steward that is found what? Faithful. So, we pick out individuals by their labor. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well. Now, who is an elder? An elder is a ministry gift in local assembly. An elder can be an apostle, can be a prophet, can be an evangelist. Are you following this? Aha. Uh-huh. But you now have a teaching, an elder, watch this, can be any of the ministry gifts, an elder. He now says, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders that rule well. So they are the elders that rule. Do you understand? They are the elders that rule. That is, they have oversight. For example, there was an elder over Corinth. Did that elder have prophets under him? Huh? Good. So the elders that rule. So among the ministry gifts, there's someone who is now chosen to tend the flock. The person who is now chosen to tend the flock is what we call the pastor. He tends the flock. He has authority. Okay? Look at that word, elders that rule well. The word rule is the word proistemi. P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. Proistemi. You see that word, proistemi, used in Romans 12:8. He that ruleth. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Those that are over you in the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:4 for the bishop. 1 Timothy 3:4, don't forget, for the bishop. 1 Timothy 3:5 for the bishop. 1 Timothy 3:12 for the bishop. I'll start again. 3:12, 3:4, 3:5, 3:12. Then Titus 3:8 and 14. Titus 3:8 and 14. He rules. That is, he is in charge. Remember in Jerusalem, they had apostles and elders and only one person spoke. He said, this is my decree. Now, obviously, amongst all of them, who was the overseeing elder? James. Prior to that time, somebody was more prominent. Who was he? Peter. And there's a story to that, but we'll leave that. So there's always someone who is in charge. In Ephesus, were there elders in Ephesus? Who was the overseeing elder? Timothy. He was the one. We'll see soon how we have grades of elders in a local church. You know, a local church then was a city. They now had what we call branches today, you know, but it was just one church. That Paul said that when the whole church is come together in one place, so there can be the whole church in different places. Do you understand? That's why elders were now ordained over the small congregation of just one church. The church was just in Ephesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's in this series anyway. You see. So, we have the elders that rule well. That is, there could be elders that don't rule well. So, let me recall word of God. Those who labor in preaching and teaching. So, we can put somebody in that responsibility and is a lazy elder. He's lazy. Are you there? So,
Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. In that manifestation, begins to talk about, like we mentioned, operations. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 12. Are you there? And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, helps, I mean gifts of healings, helps, please pay attention here, helps and governments. Now, helps and governments here, like I talked before, this is not, it's not asking questions, are all apostles? No, no, no. It's actually showing you distinctions of ministry and operations. Now, here, he doesn't mention pastors or somebody who oversees. But by mentioning government, which is the Greek word, kubernesis, we're going to see that, he brings in something here. By verse 31 or 30, he doesn't mention helps and governments again. He just says interpret. And I've explained to you that the interpret carries the weight of helps and governments. It carries that weight in the local church. Because where did Paul say we need interpretation? Huh? Where? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Then verse 13, 14, 15 to verse 18 and 19. Verse 20. In fact, the whole of 1 Corinthians 14 deals with that to interpret in the local church. So that means that makes some folks to agree that health and government here already tends to the office of a pastor, somebody who now rules in the local assembly. So it can be seen as twofold. It can be seen in a way where we have helps regularly, you know, those who support the local church outside teaching and preaching. But more importantly, is how the ministry or the ministries or the gifts are administered within the local church. We'll see that later. So that's when he mentions helps and governments there in 1 Corinthians 12. It's in relation to the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Don't forget that. So when it says, let the elders that rule well, which is in 1 Timothy 5:7, is talking about to rule by teaching. Now people have used the word elders funnily these days. A elder is somebody who is a mature person in the congregation, is very old and he has money. Elders are those who teach. Right? Is that right? So, when we say to feed is where we get the word shepherd. We explained that earlier. The overseer will be one that does it with helps, government, and teaching. Helps, government, and teaching. Right? That's very vital. Helps, government, and teaching. Look at 1 Peter 5. Elders in the local assembly. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 4. The elders which are among you. So we have multiple of elders, right? Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Look, verse 2. Huh? Verse 2. So the elders here, what do? In the church. So we have more than one. Okay? They feed the flock of God. What does it mean to feed the flock? Poimen. How about now? Eh? What's poimen? To shepherd. So, it's talking about multiplicity of pastors. Right? Feed the flock of God, which among you, taking the oversight. Oversight here is the same way you get the word bishop. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lookup of ready mind. Somehow, and I must mention this, somehow all the apostles taught against preachers doing the work of the ministry for money. That not out of that, because they are paying you well. It's out of a ready mind. A true shepherd is not a shepherd because he teaches you. That means you don't give him money, he's not preaching well. That's an hireling.
A true shepherd serves the Lord Jesus primarily. Are you there? Okay. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. So how many times has Jesus been called shepherd now? He has been called shepherd in 1 Peter 2:24-25. He has called shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. Shall appear. You shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Now let's take verse 5 together. Likewise, you younger. You younger what? You younger what? You younger what? Submit yourself unto the elder. So we now have elders of the elders. Do you understand? You of all be subject to one another and clothe with humility. That means there's a line, there are lines of authority. Because Peter himself, who is instructing, is an elder of the elder of the elders. You get it. Peter himself. You get it. So you can see that the operation of the teacher is not much in revelation knowledge alone as in communicating and feeding the flock, actually discipling people. So both the apostle, both the prophet, both the evangelist, they all teach. Is that clear? Is that clear? They all teach. Okay. Good. So in that manifestation of the Spirit, we'll come back to that 1 Corinthians 12:7. We'll be going around it to and fro. When does it occur? That manifestation of the Spirit occurs at the new birth. In other words, at the new birth, a man is accessible to all the gifts and the operation of the gifts that have been worked for him. So, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, let's look at a word after that, because we have to examine that, you know, before we close this session. 1 Corinthians 12:28, he mentioned apostles, prophets, and teacher, first, second, third. He actually said, it was clear. It was order. It was an order. That is, this is the way he set the church. Firstly, apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers. I've heard someone say, and it's not out of place, that when you use apostle, it meant the head. Because when you use head, it means things flowed from there. Because ministry gifts emerged from the apostle office. But it's possible, so don't bank on it too much. It says, after that. Now the word after that in 1 Corinthians 12:28 is the word epeita. E-P-E-I-T-A. After that. In good enough, and follow this. It changes the order. Firstly, apostles, thirdly teachers, but prophets, thirdly teachers. After that. So in other words, by the time he created a class. Is in that class that he now says desire. He didn't say desire apostle. He didn't say desire prophet or teacher. It's in the after that you have desire. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Because he had already told you that he had set apostles, prophets, and teachers. Then after that means it changes the order. Look at this. You see what I'm saying? The word after, or after that, 1 Corinthians 12, quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. After that, miracles. After that, gifts of healings. Now, the word after that is the word then. Other miracles, other gifts of healings. Now, please follow this very carefully. In 15, verse 6, to know that is not just a careless addition. He says, Jesus was seen of Peter and of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren. He classifies them. It's almost like in grades. There was the first level of witness will be the 12, then the 500. Obviously, the 12 carried more weight. Are you following what I'm saying? Good. Now, follow this, the word of that word after that. Verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. Again, degree is mentioned. A degree. Look at 46.
a painter. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterwards, that is, which is spiritual. So it's a distinction, a grade. So what it says after that is it will make a distinction. So you must make a distinction between 1 Corinthians 12:28a. You can say A, then B. That means A is apostle, prophet, teacher, then B will be the miracles. Then gifts of healing. It distinguishes them. Helps government. In the Greek, the word helps government and the rest of tongues is set together. Like helps governing the rest of tongues. And it says helps governing the rest of tongues. That way it sounds in the Greek. So helps governing the rest of tongues. That is, he calls the two, because helps governing what? Interpretation of tongues. So you can look at it in that too, in that respect. So in saying that, now says desire the best gifts. Would he be talking about the first three, the first group or the second? Why? Why? You know why? It's simple now. Because earlier on, he had called them gifts. Right? Look at it. Earlier on, he had called interpret, tongues, miracles, gifts. Where? In chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Look at it now. Do you understand? Right? Is that clear? Earlier on, he had called them what? So, was there a decision in verse 28? Good. Nothing will say, look at this. Notice something. When he says, do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now they combine the best gifts. Those last three, interpretation of miracles and gifts of healing, they were mentioned earlier in verse 10 and 9. Can you see it? So that is where desire comes from. Desire is not applicable to part A. Do you understand? Okay, good. So, in the gift of Christ, which we can call safely the manifestation of the Spirit, now emerges differences, as it were, differences in gifts and ministries. Now, the way Paul taught it in Ephesians was different. Now, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says the manifestation of the Spirit, just one word. In Ephesians 4:7, look at Ephesians 4:7. He calls it the gift of Christ. Single. The gift of Christ. Single word. That he now says we have all received a measure of the gift of Christ. But the gift is singular. Ephesians 4:7. He now mentions the gift in the gifts. Four of them. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Do you notice that? Outside, let me say this so that I will not be discouraged. Outside 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 from verse 5 to verse 8, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 to 31, Ephesians 4, verse 11, there is no other ministry in the body of Christ. The same way we wonder, can everybody be a ministry gift? It's the same thing Moses told Joshua. What is your stress? Is it a problem for you? Are you the body of Christ? Are you the head? What are you afraid of? The fact that somebody is a ministry gift, does it mean he's not under authority? Does it mean he's not being taught? We just saw it now. We have elders. We have younger elders. We have elders. Do you understand? And what we taught in this series is that people mature into ministry gifts. So really, all of us should be in ministry gifts. That's actually where we are headed for. Is there already? So, in one single gift,
the gift of Christ, that is Christ being the gift, we now have gifts of the gifts. Do you understand? In one single gift, Ephesians 4:7. So what does he do in that gift? He fills all things. Paul prays that the eyes of the understanding and enlightened may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, Ephesians 1:18, and what the exceeding, verse 19, greatness of his power to all who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, said that he never raised power of the name. Let's come. All things. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you. I just quoted Ephesians 1. You know what is there. So he fills all things in all, and you, chapter 2, verse 1. Praise God. So in the gift of Christ, we all have a measure. That is, we have a function. See, I have a measure in the gift of Christ. That's exactly what he was teaching in Romans 12:3. Let's establish that before we close the session. Romans 12:3. Hope you are learning something. Romans 12:3. So if a man leaves this earth, and that's the function in the ministry gift. Romans 12:3. For I say, though through the grace of God given unto me to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than the other things, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I know this has been used to teach about all of us started by faith. We have measure of faith. It's now grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. No. Now, when he uses the word measure, just look at Ephesians 4:7. It's the same thing he's talking about. The measure. The word measure is the word metron. Metron is actually an actual measure. Used many times for stature. You see it in 2 Corinthians 10:13. 2 Corinthians 10:13. And Ephesians 4:13. The measure of the fullness. Measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. The measure. Metron. What measure is he talking about? Verse 16. Ephesians 4:13. Measure. The measure here is the measure in chapter 4, verse 7. Same measure. The measure of the gift of Christ. That is, what is the ministry gift doing for us? They mature us to that measure. So you now discover what? Your ministry. You understand? You get it? We all have the measure of the gifts of Christ. So as the ministry gifts, as they mature us for the work of the ministry. That is, they mature us to do what they are now doing. So, ministry gifts become multiplied by the ministry gifts doing their work. Do you understand that? Is that very clear? Ministry gifts multiply when ministry gifts do their work. So, we have more than one. That's the work of ministry gifts. Does it make sense? Look at what it says. The measure of the gift of Christ is given unto us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Then in verse 13, it says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is still that gift of Christ though. Do you understand? So, see, we are no more children tossed to and fro, okay? I carry about by every wind of doctrine, by slack and kind of measure, by light which deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's see 16 together, Ephesians 4. From whom the whole body fitly what? Now that fitly joined together is the equipment and compacted that by that which every joint does what? Supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Make it increase of the body into itself. So what is the measure? What is the measure? Supply. What is that measure? Ministry. So when saints are being equipped, they are being equipped to supply. So ministry gifts, the product of ministry gifts is ministry gifts. Hallelujah. Does it make sense? Just like, you know, just like the book of Acts. The fruit of their work started coming out when more people got involved in what they were doing. So the product of ministry gifts is not producing Rockefeller or producing CEOs of companies. That's their secular job. Nobody should alter that one. That's your business. You don't have to be born again to want to be a rich man. is, I tell people, you don't come to church to learn that you should have money. As a child, you should have known to have money. When you come to church, you learn about Jesus. Is that clear? Aha. Watch this now. So, the measure of the gift of Christ will be ministry. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ will also be what? The supply of every measure of the of measure of every power will also be what? Ministry. Is it clear? So, Romans 12:3 is what? Romans 12:3 is not faith, it's put in your heart. Mm-mm. The measure of faith there is used as the measure of ministry, because he explains himself. Romans 12:3. For as we have many members, go to Romans 12:3 again. I'll stop in verse 4 now. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same what? Huh? The same what? So what's the measure talking about? Office. Are you there? Are you there? Function. We being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, the measure of faith refers to what? Ministry. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay. The word giving is the word merizo. Giving. In fact, it explains itself. God had dealt. The word dealt to every man. Dealt. One of the challenges we have is that we are too lazy to conclude matters. The word dealt is the word merizo. It means to distribute. Merizo means I have something. I now take out of that thing. I now split it up and give to individuals. So that's why many Greek manuscripts say a measure. So of the faith, okay, of the faith, we all have our portion. We have our part to play. Do you understand that? Because it's actually distributed. Each person has his own portion. Look, let's look at that one, merizo. To distribute. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Are you there? Let's look at it. Is Christ divided? That's the word, merizo. So God has divided unto every one of us. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7:17 is a very clear explanation. 7:17. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Let's go. God has what? Distributed to every man as the Lord had called everyone. So let him walk. So he's saying he has given people what he has apportioned to every man. Verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. That's the word merizo. Difference. 2 Corinthians 10:13. We will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule that God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Distributed. 2 Corinthians 10:13. So, basically, when a man discovers whatever you are called of God to do cannot be your career. It's as simple as that, right? Right? It has to be found in Christ. Your career is your pursuit, is allowed, you're a man. But your ministry for the Lord must be found in His resurrection. It must be something that requires or works with the gifts of the Spirit. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So, it's either you're an apostle, you're a prophet, you're an evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Okay? Or the loose application of Romans 12, that's what you can be. You can't be any other thing. Because there's not, in the book of Acts, there's no other thing. Right? There's no other thing. So what about marketplace apostles? It's not there. I try to see it. Isn't it? What about, can I be called to be a doctor? You can't be called to be a doctor. Because those who are not believers are doctors. You can't be called to do something that people can do without Christ Jesus. You can't be called to be a president. That's not a calling. That's a pursuit. It's not wrong to have a pursuit. Paul was a tent maker. He's a pursuit. He didn't call it his calling. This is I, Paul, a tent maker in Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great look. A physician in Christ. No. That's not in Christ. That's your own. That's being rich in this world. Okay? So we'll take a short break.